What is one of the most truthful things you can think of? Take a moment. Something truthful or someone truthful. Perhaps you thought of a person. Maybe you're thinking of something like an instruction manual that'll help you put something together. Maybe you're thinking of the Bible. Oh, that's the right answer because you're in church after all. I was actually thinking of an object lesson. How about a mirror? A mirror is pretty truthful, unfortunately, sometimes. You look in a mirror, and it just shows you what is. What simply is. Of course, sometimes I like to imagine as I look in the mirror that things were different with my appearance or, you know, whatever. It's not always what I think it should be. Who's ever fixed their hair without looking in a mirror? Or maybe tied a tie or done other things? Now, what happens when you actually pass by a mirror? You go to the mirror after doing such a thing. Well, maybe it was not as you thought it was. Maybe you're surprised, pleasantly. But I'm willing to guess, though, when you looked in the mirror, you might have fixed something. Now, I'm not talking about how we need to bolster our outward appearance. That's not the point. What we need to think is we need to check our attitudes, our lifestyles. Perhaps they're not the way we think they are. Perhaps they don't line up with what we thought is true. So like the mirror, again, it's an object lesson. We can confidently come to Jesus and find out the way things really are. He'll show us. He's faithful. He doesn't change. Like the mirror, again, he is pure. That reality doesn't change. He is who he says he is. We can trust him as we let go of our preconceived notions about ourselves, about anything in the world. He'll show us the way things truly are. We just have to have a humble attitude, to humble ourselves and also admit our ongoing need, that I don't have things figured out once for all. We have a need for his perspective and his empowerment then to make the changes. In that humble attitude, we also cease from comparing ourselves with others. Because I think, you know, I might be doing my own thing, tying my tie, doing my hair, come to the mirror, and it's like, oh, it's not what I thought. But I might think, oh, at least it's not as bad as other people I'm going to see out there. I settle for less than because, well, at least I'll be nicer looking than somebody. Well, it's the same with our spiritual walk with the Lord. We are not meant to compare ourselves with others. He wants to clean us up. So we will love and trust the one who tells us the truth. He tells us the truth, and we'll love him when we see the benefit of taking on his perspective. Again, we're going to be in Luke chapter 7, continue our exposition of Luke's gospel. Jesus had just been speaking to the people, and they're criticizing him. They did not have the right perspective on him. They said, oh, the Son of Man's come eating and drinking. They said, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, the next scene we have, starting in verse 36 of Luke 7. Let's read 36 through 39 to start off with. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. It's interesting. The Pharisee invites Jesus. He invited Jesus to come to eat with him, and Jesus obliged. Again, it was the Pharisees and others who Jesus called them out, said, "Oh, you think I'm a gluttonous man, and I just have friendship with these sinners. I'm not worthy to be followed." And yet, here you have this Pharisee. So he's intrigued by something, it seems. But remember, again, Jesus had said that. What we see about Jesus then, he will spend time with any who ask of him. The tax collectors and sinners and the supposedly righteous, self-righteous really, he was asked and he came. Simply that. Verse 37, this woman says she was a sinner. Now Luke, throughout the gospel, it makes it clear that every person is a sinner apart from Christ. So when he makes a point to say that she's a sinner, well, she was really bad in the eyes of the people of her time. She was likely a prostitute. So just a lifestyle of sin, unrepentant sin, at least until this point in time. And she came to Jesus, though. She heard that he was in this Pharisee's house. She's bold. She enters this Pharisee's house. One who would look down upon her and cast her out. She came. She was confident that she could come to Jesus, despite how this Pharisee would have seen her, how the culture around her would have treated her. And then she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Think about that. In that time, that was very expensive. She is likely spending her livelihood to buy this perfume to anoint Jesus' feet. What an amazing show, really, of worship and of repentance. Verse 38 says, she was sitting at his feet weeping. She recognized her sin. And she was repentant. This is a show there that she needed his forgiveness. And it says that she was wiping Jesus' feet, kissing and anointing with perfume. So she was not only repentant, this was a show of worship. She was offering herself to God in repentant sin, repentance of her sin, offering herself. Putting herself in that posture. Then the Pharisee saw this. He said to himself. So he didn't call Jesus out, he says to himself. He's grumbling, in other words, saying this under his breath. In other words, he didn't think Jesus could hear him. It's interesting, because Jesus responds to him. So what did he say? Well, if this man were a prophet. So he's saying, oh, this man is not really who he says he is. He doesn't share my perspective that this woman is not worthy to be related to. Let's not associate with her in any way. So he held some bitterness. Again, the Pharisees were jealous of Jesus. He was getting this following. And he even doubted that the Lord would do what he thought he should do. So in a way, the Pharisee was also being manipulative, trying to get Jesus to see what he should do. Why did he invite Jesus in? Think about that. If he did not believe that Jesus was truly from God, why did he invite him in? The Pharisee wanted to compare himself to other people. He wanted to be justified by this man who says he's from God. Self-righteous. So a fallen condition focus we can see here is this. We are sinful. Yet we tend to resist admitting our ongoing need, like that woman. We think, at least I'm not as bad as this person or that person. Jesus clearly demonstrated all were sinners, all had a need of him. That woman in this narrative was the only one to recognize that. In verse 40, Jesus answered, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." Jesus knew what this man was saying to himself. In other words, he was a prophet. He knew this man's thoughts. He had God's word to share. And what does Simon say? "Oh, say it, teacher." This man is giving Jesus lip service. Yeah, Jesus was seen as a teacher, but you know, he's not sent from God, this man thinks. So he's not really ready to be taught, like many of the Pharisees in his context, in his time. Yet, what did Jesus do? "Simon." He didn't say, "You sinful Pharisee, I'm going to tell you what." "No, Simon, let me teach you." Jesus, in his humble attitude, he came to this man's house. This man grumbles against him, and Jesus still addressed him personally and caringly. He wanted this man to come to repentance too. Then Jesus did say something to him. Verse 41 to 43 tells this parable. Let's read 41 to 43. "A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Two different debtors, both forgiven. One had a lot larger sum that was owed. The moneylender treated them the same. No debt, guys. Think about the 500 denarii, just to paint the picture. That was 2 years' worth of wages. In other words, not possible to repay. The impossible debt owed, the moneylender forgave. That's what Christ has done for every single person. Forgave an impossible debt. And then the Pharisee, he answered or judged correctly. Yeah, the one forgiven more will love more. With that, though, he was indicting himself. He didn't fully realize what Jesus was pointing out. Only when we judge according to God's mercy will we judge correctly. And the Pharisee didn't understand Jesus' mercy that he was offering. So another way to put the fallen condition focus, slightly different wording, we can build on it. We resist admitting our sin because we don't judge ourselves correctly. In other words, we don't see our ongoing need of forgiveness of what Jesus is offering. We're proud and arrogant, naturally. We can see two different people in this narrative. You have Simon, the Pharisee, and you have the woman. Which one was proud? Which one was arrogant? Well, the Pharisee. Only one was repentant. Verses 44 to 50. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus said, "Do you see this woman?" It's easy to read that and just kind of skip over it and keep reading. Do you see this woman? Jesus saw her. Pharisee did not. He did not see her as Jesus saw her, in other words. Jesus saw her faith. He did not look outwardly. That's all the Pharisee could do. Verse 45, he points out how Simon did not show him any hospitality at all, didn't offer him anything. The repentant woman, though, she pleaded for mercy the whole time at his feet. Anointing, think about this. Anointing was an act of worship in that time. It goes back to the Old Testament practices. The woman was worshiping the Lord. The Pharisee refused to worship Jesus. This man's not from God. The woman put herself in the lowest position possible at his feet. She judged herself correctly, in other words, recognizing she's low. If we see this then, it says she loved much. So that is, she recognized her great sin and received the mercy and grace Jesus offered through faith. Again, she was not saved because of what she did for Jesus. Her faith, which then led to the actions, receiving the forgiveness, she loved the Lord in that. The acts that followed were a show of her understanding of that ongoing sense of need. So the main idea of the text here, what does it say about Jesus? Jesus forgave all who would admit their sin and see their ongoing need. Jesus forgave all who would admit their sin and see their ongoing need. The forgiveness is there. They just have to receive it. Verses 48 and 49. Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" So again, Jesus forgave. And then those people said, "Who is this?" Not all people will understand God's forgiveness. Something to receive in faith. Again, they're looking outwardly. This woman, she's a sinner. This man, he might be a good teacher. Who is he? Only God can forgive sins. Well, he is God. Jesus clearly was showing that he is God. Jesus said then, "Your faith has saved you." Again, this defines what it is to love God, to have faith. It's also an indicator whether one is truly focused on God's grace. If we're focused on God's grace, then he said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So she was at peace with God, having repented of her sins. But it's not just that one-time decision. It was, hey, go in the manner of peace, a lifestyle of peace. This indicates, again, the ongoing need. The question is, do you have peace? Do we have peace? We might have this mental assent that I've repented, you know, God has forgiven my sins, yet I lack peace. Why is that? Well, there's this ongoing lifestyle he's inviting us into. This repentant lifestyle, and it requires some things, as we saw in the narrative, how the woman responded. So if we don't have peace, that's something to consider. Are we responding to the grace of God in an ongoing fashion? So the main idea, we can state it for the message here, put it into our present time. Jesus forgives all who admit their sin. He still forgives those who admit their sin, and he sustains all those who admit their ongoing need. And go in peace. There's a lifestyle of where we can be sustained by God's peace. Walk in his ways. No longer walking in my ways. Like we read earlier, Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." A type of life he's inviting us into. The woman saw that by faith. So how do we apply this? What does it look like in the present time to recognize our sense of ongoing need?
Again, Jesus has given us a choice, the decision. He's given grace for us to judge ourselves correctly. Are we going to be like the Pharisee who looks down on others? Who, I've made the decision, now I've got it all figured out, now I have to just work for the Lord. That's not what he's called us into. He's called us into a lifestyle like that woman, of worship. So will we simply believe is the question. Nothing to add to Christ's finished work. So evidence of that decision.
What we see in the narrative with the woman. She went to the Pharisee's house confidently. Despite the cultural norms of her time, she heard about Jesus. She understood the grace of God before she even met him. She knew she could come to Jesus confidently. So that's evidence that we're judging ourselves correctly, that we're operating in faith. We know confidently we can come to the Savior. That's growing in our relationship, our intimate knowledge of him. And second, she spent her livelihood, likely spent her livelihood on that perfume. It was costly. We can trust Jesus with our livelihood. Don't have to force things in life. I don't have to chase after what I think is going to sustain my life out there. How fleeting is this world? Things in this world. We see a lot of change happening right now, don't we? In the world stage, in our country, in our state, even here in Fort Wayne, there's a lot of change. If we try to put our hope in anything else, it's going to disappoint. We can trust Jesus with our livelihood, our very lives. Then what else did the woman do? She put herself in the lowest position possible. Putting ourselves in the most humble posture possible is a way we show that we're receiving the grace of God. We're worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, understanding his forgiveness. And what did she do then? She was weeping, wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. She was expressing herself, throwing herself at God's mercy, pouring herself out, her heart out toward God. So we then are not afraid to express ourselves in worship. In our lives, throwing ourselves at God's mercy. She didn't care what others thought of her. She was not trying to please anybody except the Lord himself. No performance necessary. Don't care about what others think about how you're expressing your worship, how you're living your life of following Christ. We should just be seeking to please him. Are we also focusing on our need? Or am I looking at you and pointing out your need of the Lord? Yeah, we are to exhort one another, encourage one another, and say, hey, we all have a need. We need to submit ourselves more fully to the Lord, undergoing the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Though it's not about focusing on whether or not we point it out to them, focusing on the sins and shortcomings of others, their faults of others. That is not what we should focus on. So if I recognize that, then all the less am I going to worry about what others think of me. But also, I should not be insisting that others perform to my standard. All that matters is God's standard. We throw ourselves at his feet. Pour out our hearts to him. Worship him in spirit and in truth. So by way of just reflection here. Where is the Lord challenging you to judge yourself more correctly? Think about that. I don't have a perfect perspective on myself or anybody or the world around me. None of us do. So we're at the Lord's mercy to show us our need for change. Where are we less submitted than we should be? Another question along those lines is, do you hate your sin? Am I okay with just a little bit here? Yeah, no one's going to notice. I'm not being judged by God. He's purifying a people for himself. And that's only something he can do. I can't do that in myself. He has to be the one to show me. Again, it's growing in my relationship with him. Are you pointing to God's grace in everything? Are you introducing people to Jesus? This is my awesome Savior who saved me. He's offering grace to help us in our ongoing need, to sustain us in this life. So am I introducing others to him or some other system of thought, whatever it might be? Anything other than introducing people to Jesus, living by God's word, his standard, striving by the power of the Spirit, is simply man-made, man-contrived, not sustainable. When we grow in our relationship with Jesus, as we trust him, as we abide in him, humble ourselves, as we're not afraid to express ourselves, pour out our hearts to God, putting ourselves in that low position, we most certainly will experience peace beyond all measure. Again, the last thing Jesus told this woman, go in peace. He didn't say, go and follow this checklist, make sure you do this and this, this and that. I've given you peace. You've come to know me. Walk in that life. That's what he's inviting us into. What an awesome invitation. So we, by extension, as his children who have received that, let's offer that very simple invitation. We can do that boldly because we don't have to perform for others. Christ's performance is sufficient for you and me. Let's just keep that in mind. So with joy, with hope, in love, let's share him with others. Let's lead others to our awesome Savior and Lord.